You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, September 8th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Brian Stark from Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor Stark.
Good morning, Andy. How are you?
I'm well, and how are you this morning?
I am doing very well. Wonderful to be with you today.
Well, thank you. Glad to have you with us. I'd love to hear about Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas.
Well, you know, I've been trying to think of how to classify the size of our congregation. I came from a congregation in Ohio of about 100 members and about 50 in worship on Sunday, and now I'm at a congregation with 220 members and about 110 in worship. So for me, this is a huge congregation, but it's probably, I guess, probably smaller or medium to most people out there, but a wonderful group of God's saints here at Trinity, people who love others and are very, very much treasure our Lutheran heritage in both doctrine and our rich liturgical tradition. It's just a true blessing to be among them.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, gathering around the gifts of God in word and sacrament. This morning, we are studying Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, it's interesting because the entire letter to the Philippians is one that is marked by Paul's rejoicing in the gospel and rejoicing in the Philippians' participation with him in the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Paul is writing from prison. There is some debate as to which particular prison he is writing from. Most scholars agree that he is most likely writing from Rome during his imprisonment there. Paul has a very dear place in his heart for the Philippians. It is the first congregation that he founded in Europe. It is also, when we look at Acts chapter 16, that's where we get the story of Paul and Timothy in Philippi. And we've got, of course, the interesting stories of Lydia being converted to the faith, and then also the story of Paul driving out the spirit of the fortune-telling girl, which her owners get very upset and end up throwing Paul into prison. And then you get one of the most touching stories, I think, in the book of Acts, where Paul and Silas have their experience with the Philippian jailer. And he comes to confess Jesus Christ, and his whole house is baptized. And just a wonderful thing. So Paul's relationship with the Philippians, and we see throughout the letter, they had participated with him in the gospel, sending gifts to supply his need throughout his ministries in various cities. This particular time, they have sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, with a gift to Paul while he is in prison. And so this is a letter that he writes to them that he is going to send back by the hand of Epaphroditus just to express his thanksgiving and also to explain that even in his imprisonment, even in the darkness of prison, the gospel is still having free course, and the word abounds. And even though he is bound in prison, the word of Christ is not bound. So that's one of the things that really marks the letter as a whole, is Paul's just rejoicing and joy even in the midst of imprisonment.
All right, we are taking a look at Philippians chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 20. We're studying with Pastor Brian Stark from Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have our greeting, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We know Paul, we know a little bit about Timothy, and you've shared a little bit with us. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Who are these overseers and deacons?
Well, you know what? I'm thinking that these are the overseers and deacons, not with Paul, but these are the overseers and deacons that Paul is also greeting. So these would be overseers and deacons that Paul and the congregation at Philippi would have appointed to be leaders of the church once he had founded the church and then left to do other missionary work.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, anything else about the greeting before we go on to verse 3?
Well, nothing really to say. This is the typical part of the greeting that Paul includes in most of his letters. This is probably one of the things that most of us pastors also begin our sermons with, that Pauline greeting of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful greeting expressing the love and the grace of God our Father through the Lord Jesus.
All right. Let's take a look. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So after his greeting, he begins with, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Pastor?
Well, again, it's striking that Paul begins with such a note of joy. Again, he's going to talk in a little bit about his imprisonment. And he does here, too, in this paragraph. But again, one of the other themes I think that we pick up here is prayer. Paul talks about he is thankful to God, and he remembers the Philippians in every prayer. And he makes those prayers with joy because of the partnership that the Philippians have taken with Paul in the gospel. One of the things that he mentions here is that the partnership in the gospel was from the first day until now. So this is something that has been the MO of the Philippians, is that they have been constant supporters of Paul throughout his ministry. And, you know, the other thing, too, to keep in mind is that imprisonment certainly carried with it a certain stigma that if you were in prison, a lot of people would not want to associate with you. But that, again, is not the case with the Philippians, that even in his incarceration, they are happy to participate with him in the gospel by sending him gifts. I think one of the other very important themes here in this paragraph is the partnership aspect of this. And in the Greek, the partnership is koinonia, which again is a word that many are familiar with, but that idea of communion and fellowship, partaking in the gospel. And Paul talks about that also in this paragraph. Now, I'm not sure, you'll have to help me here, Andy. Are we just talking about these first verses, or?
Well, yeah. We'll go on here to verse 6 in just a little bit. I just wanted to make sure I gave you a chance to say everything you wanted to about 3 through 5 before we go on to the next couple of verses here.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you.
All right.
But again, you notice in these verses this very positive note that Paul begins with. And I think we get a clue also to the theme throughout the letter of encouragement in Christ and encouragement in the gospel, not just what Paul is going to be writing in the letter to encourage the Philippians in their faith, but especially the encouragement that they have given him through their participation. And you know, the other thing, too, to say about that word participation, koinonia, or communion, these are also words that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians to describe the communion that we have in the cup of blessing, which we bless. Is it not a communion or koinonia in the blood of Christ and the bread that we break? Is it not a communion of the body of Christ? And so just as that word koinonia in the Lord's Supper has that connotation of just intimate union with, I think, you know, we might think of a partnership here in terms of just, well, today you'd think of business partnerships, you know, two parties just becoming partners for the sake of a common goal. But this certainly contains a much deeper idea of unity and fellowship and communion with one another for the sake of the gospel.
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We hear this quoted quite a bit, don't we?
Yes, absolutely. And, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Here is another thing that will be repeated. We'll see it in verse 10. He mentions for the day of Christ, and here we have at the day of Jesus Christ. So one of the themes, too, that we find in Philippians is this idea of the day of Christ, the last day, which, of course, to Paul and the early Christians, the day of Christ, the second coming, was something that they expected to come very quickly. And so this theme, this eschatological theme of the last day, is also something that that Paul is pointing toward. But here again, the good work that God who has begun in them, the good work being the faith that God has created in them, to give them that fellowship in the gospel, and the good work that began in conversion, and then from that, the good works that follow. But the good work here basically is salvation. The good work begun in conversion will bring it to completion at the last day. And what a message of hope that is. That the last day brings about the completion of our salvation that we first receive in conversion, God's divine action working in us to create faith. And again, what a gift that is, that something that we cannot manufacture or create on our own by any means, that in God's mercy he calls us to faith and works that faith in us.
It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
Right. And so again, Paul talks about, it's right for me to feel this way. Again, to feel this way about you all, about our communion, our very intimate fellowship that is revealed not just in the financial gifts that the Philippians have given Paul, but their close communion as members of the body of Christ. And so Paul is rejoicing here. And he has good reason to rejoice because one of the interesting things about the church in Philippi, you notice that in several other letters to the churches, you get a picture of some very unhealthy congregations. The congregation at Corinth, and then the Galatian churches evidently have quite a few problems. But the Philippian congregation, for the most part, seems to be a very healthy congregation made up of people that are maturing in the gospel of Christ. Paul talks a little further here about how he holds them in his heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Now, again, that word partaker, when we go back to verse 5 and talking about partnership in the koinonia, that word partaker is another, has at its root koinonia. It's almost like you are fellowshippers with me of grace. And again, when we're talking about grace, Paul is thinking of the whole scope of God's grace, that they are united in word and sacrament, where we receive that grace. And then finally, Paul makes the comment here that partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Something Paul will also touch on a little bit later here is this idea that his imprisonment is for the sake of the gospel, that, again, this is why he has been imprisoned, is for defending and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And also you notice Paul will also use this word defense a little bit later in verse 16. And the word defense from the Greek apologia, which is really expressing, you would say, an eager desire to defend the faith. Paul is, he sees as his apostolic task the privilege, really, of preaching the gospel and eagerly defending it, especially before the secular authorities and the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities. He is defending and confirming the gospel. So, you know, again, another statement of Paul's appreciation that even in imprisonment, the Philippians are partakers with him and also then partakers in the defense and confirmation of the gospel itself.
For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Well, again, you know, here... You get again the tone of encouragement and joy, which stands out all the more based on Paul's situation in imprisonment. I think it's interesting too when we talk about the intimate communion that Paul feels with the Philippians through the gospel of Christ. He says, you know, he calls God as his witness. How I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And the word there for affection is splanchnon, which really is referring to, you know, for us, we think of the heart as the seat of who we are, the seat of our emotions and our strong, passionate feelings. But splanchnon has to do with the bowels, basically, because during this time, the bowels, the inside, the deep inside there is the seat of emotion, the seat of really our very being. And so you get this very, I guess, President Matt Harrison describes it in one of his books as this very visceral expression of emotion. And very often in the Gospels, It will talk about Jesus having compassion on the crowds, and the word there is the same, splanchnon, this very deep, moving compassion, which always leads Jesus to an action of serving. For example, with the he had compassion on the crowds that had they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus feeds the 5,000 as an effect of that that compassion. So the kind of compassion that leads to action. And so, you know, again, this idea of this deep affection that Paul has for the Philippians is shown through that word. It's a very very specific word that he uses, and he uses it for a reason. Again, to say this is not just a superficial affection that he has, a very deep affection in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, you see again Paul talking about prayer. And we see here that his prayer is based on what he hopes for the Philippians. They may abound more and more in love with all knowledge and all discernment. And it's important here to see this, that this is not just, Philippians is not just a long thank you note for the gifts. This is also a letter of encouragement and teaching. Paul is saying that, again, even with the participation in the gospel and the wonderful witness that is given by the financial gifts and participation in the gospel, it's never just that. It's also growing in the faith through word and sacrament. The Christian life is one of continual growth and sanctification in the Holy Spirit. And so part of that is, again, to be filled with knowledge and all discernment so that they may approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, the second mention of the day of Christ. And their preparation for that, being pure and blameless, the good work will be brought to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, and being pure and blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and the praise of God. Again, in all of these things, Christ is glorified, and then by default, so also is God the Father, that all of this reveals the glory, the praise of God. And so, again, another very encouraging and joyful passage here in these verses.
Anything else up through verse 11, Pastor?
Well, you know what? You know, again, I think you take this as a whole, and I guess it's really, I'm just repeating myself earlier, but the main themes here of koinonia, partnership in the gospel, the day of Christ, and just the joyful tone, you know, again, this paragraph sets the tone for the rest of the letter, and so it's so important. And we get a clear picture of what is going on in Paul's mind here. Thanksgiving for the Philippians, and also the prayer that they will continue to grow in the knowledge of Christ.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Brian Stark from Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas. We're in Philippians chapter 1 today. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up at verse 12. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Brian Stark from Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas. We're in Philippians chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 12?
Absolutely.
All right, here we go. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So I want you to know, brothers, what's happened to me really has served to advance the gospel. Pastor?
Yes, and isn't that an incredible thought? This whole section is based on that thought, that what has happened to me, in other words, my imprisonment, has served to advance the gospel. So that here again we have another reason for Paul to rejoice, which, you know, when you think about his situation, is all the more significant. That even in the suffering that comes with being in prison, Paul has reason to rejoice because it has become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that his imprisonment is for Christ. Peter also speaks about this, that, you know, again, if we suffer for doing what is wrong, what good is that? But if we suffer for doing what is right, and for the defense of the gospel, then we are blessed. And certainly Paul rejoices. Here again we have evidence that most likely this was written from Rome, because he talks about the whole imperial guard. But it is, you know, so here again you have this witness, which was very common throughout the early church as a whole, this suffering. You know, you'll recall that Christianity for the first 300 years after Christ was an illegal cult in the eyes of the empire. And one of the things that brought most of the pagans into the Christian church were their works of defending the gospel and suffering for the sake of Christ, that they were unwilling to burn incense to the Roman emperor because of their fidelity to Christ. And here again for Paul, we see what a witness this is. The imperial guard would have been made up of pagan Roman soldiers. But they are receiving the witness that, again, Paul is imprisoned for the sake of this Christ. So, again, what a witness that is from the apostle.
So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They know I'm imprisoned for Christ, and they have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are bold to speak the word without fear.
Right. So you see here that it is not just a positive thing for the pagan guard to know that Paul is in prison for Christ. You've got that, the aspect of witness to those who do not know Christ. But then on the flip side, you have this this being a benefit for those who are fellow Christians, that Paul's boldness in prison has made them more confident in the Lord to speak more boldly the word without fear. So again, when Paul talks about what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, it has advanced the gospel in two ways. Those who do not know Christ are hearing the gospel, and also those who know Christ are even more confident to share the gospel with others. So again, the idea that Paul is bound in prison, but the word of God is not bound. It has its way with you know, in the world to both create believers and to strengthen believers. So
indeed, we don't always really grasp the full power of the Word of God, and that it accomplishes, well, as he says, it accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. And God's Word is way more powerful than my Word, that's for sure.
Yes, it is. And no, that is too true. Again, the Word of God is effective. Just as the Word of God at the creation, God spoke, and it was, it is the same with His Word today and throughout time. That, for example, when the pastor speaking instead of Christ says that you have been absolved, that I announced the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. Again, it's not the pastor in his person that makes the absolution happen, but it is the Word of Christ. And so when that Word is spoken, it actually is, because God's Word is a performative speech. That mm-hmm. is, when God speaks, it happens.
Mm. Anything else up through verse 14 before we go on to 15?
Well, I guess I would just say that this section leads very well, and he will continue the thought here about the advance of the gospel in the next section.
Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in the in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, while others from goodwill. How do you preach Christ from envy and rivalry?
Well, you know, that is a very good question. And I think that, you know, finding out the identity of these people preaching Christ from, well, ulterior motives, it's very interesting. Now, some people might think that these who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry might be the Jewish, the Judaizing Christians. Paul talks about them a little bit in Philippians 3, those who demand circumcision as a prerequisite to the gospel, that it's not just faith, but also following the laws of Moses. And, of course, Paul has a lot to say about these Judaizing Christians in the letter to the Galatians. But the problem with that idea is that Paul seems to indicate here that the gospel being proclaimed by these rivals is, in fact, the gospel. Because, again, they're not preaching a diluted gospel or a gospel that is not true. Otherwise, Paul would not be rejoicing in their preaching of the gospel. So most likely what this is that there are Christians who understand the gospel, but for some reason they do not like the Apostle Paul. From the other letters, I think you get that impression too, that there were some who opposed Paul, that he was not a true apostle. And so these opponents of Paul appear to be Christians, but again, he says that the people who are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry are doing it to hurt Paul, to afflict him in his imprisonment. So these are probably, again, just they are Christians, well, at least in name, who have an understanding of the gospel, and they're preaching the gospel of Christ, but they are doing so to afflict Paul. So that's most likely the explanation of that, kind of to be somewhat vindictive toward him. Perhaps they think that, well, you know, it's hard to know what they're thinking. It's hard to imagine preaching the gospel from ulterior motives, but evidently in this case they're able to do so. And again, it is God is using even their envy and their jealousy to advance the gospel. And so even when people who are doing this to afflict him, he still finds reason to rejoice. Because even though it's through ulterior motives, again, they are preaching the gospel. And thus, the gospel continues to advance.
What the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice.
Yes, again, for Paul, someone called the apostolic office, and that office is primarily the responsibility is to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And so even if it is not himself who is the one proclaiming Christ, even if it is people who are, their motivation is somewhat questionable, as long as the gospel itself, the gospel which brings life, eternal life, and peace and joy, and sets us free from sin, death, and the devil, that is the most important thing to Paul. And so he's able to rejoice even when the gospel is proclaimed from impure motives.
With just about a minute or so here to take a look at the last few verses. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death.
Right, and this passage ends with Paul having eager expectation and hope that, once again, his imprisonment will continue to advance the gospel, and he is full of courage now as always that Christ will be honored in his body. So, and he says there whether by life or death. So whether his imprisonment, whatever it leads to, if it leads to death, so be it, that Christ will be honored in his body because he suffers for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as we regard it as a whole?
Well, I think one of the things that we can really take away from this is the joy that we ought to have in our lives because of the gospel. Again, we see Paul in a very, what we would consider dire straits, imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. And yet even in that, he is encouraged and rejoices, not only for the witness and the advance of the gospel, but he also rejoices in the partnership that the Philippians have had with him in the gospel from the first day until now. So I think, again, the idea of rejoicing in Christ, no matter what our circumstances are, that our priority as Christians is always the advance of the gospel. And we know that Christ says that he will build his church on the foundation of the confession that he is Christ. Nothing will overcome that. And so we have that promise that the church will always be and that the gospel will always have its way. And so we always have reason to rejoice that more and more people will hear the gospel and come to Christ because, as we said earlier, the Word of God is powerful and effective and the Holy Spirit works through that. So we always have every reason to rejoice in Christ and the faith that we have been given.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Brian Stark from Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas. Pastor Stark, thanks so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in Philippians chapter 1 today.
Oh, thank you for having me. It's my pleasure.
God bless you and all the saints at Trinity Lutheran Church in Holton, Kansas. Coming up in just a little bit, we have some sacred music to help sanctify your Tuesday morning back to work today. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.